Amen. This morning, we want to look at Genesis chapter 3 as we look at the entrance of sin into the human race. And as we think of this whole issue of sin and temptation, the reality is that whatever I am facing in my life or the way that it comes into my life is not any different than the way that it comes into your life. Now, sometimes we might struggle with different issues, but the principles and the steps and everything that goes with it generally is common to all of us. Let me give you a couple quick examples. When I was in college, I decided, along with a friend of mine, that I would go on a fast. So we were going to fast from Sunday through Thursday, and we weren't going to eat at all. Well, one of the things that I did when I was in college is I ran an elevator to make money. It was my on-the-school job. So the elevator that I ran wasn't like you would see today, you know, where you just kind of push buttons and it would take you to floors. Ours, you had to kind of pull the lever and stop it at the right spot. And if you didn't, they'd be stepping up. And if you didn't, they'd be stepping down. So kind of had to watch that. But where the elevator was right next to the snack shop. And you would get in the snack shop, get on the elevator, and you'd go up to your rooms if you didn't feel like walking up the steps. Well, here I am on this fast, and being Italian and loving pizza, it seemed like just about anybody who got on that elevator had pizza from the snack shop. And it seemed like that week there was more pizza on that, you know, elevator than any other week, and I kept thinking, oh, that smells so good. Just give me one piece. But I was on a fast, and I didn't want to eat it. Yesterday, Frank, was it email? I can't remember if he emailed or called me. Maybe it was you emailed me. Emailed me, I think it was on Thursday, and said that he was going to be here for our work day, and he was going to bring the donuts. And my first reaction seeing the email said, great, donuts. Connie and I went on the South Beach diet 2 weeks ago. And donuts, last I checked, is not on there, although I was thinking about rewriting the book and putting that one in there. So I wrote back. Frank said, you know, great, you know, you bring them, and knowing that probably other people would want them, but I couldn't eat them. And so we put them out on the table in the kitchen. And I was kind of walking around, you know, kind of guiding and directing, showing what needed to be done and stuff. And when you know, every time I walked by those donuts, they actually talked. They did. They said, eat me. And every time I walked by them the next time, they kept getting louder and kept saying, eat me and eat me. And, you know, by the time I went by them 10 or 12 times, they had a big mouth as big as mine. And they're just sitting there shouting, eat me. I didn't eat one donut. But I'll bet if you go on a diet, or if you're trying to watch your weight, it seems like during those times, all the good things you love just seem to kind of be passing your way. I told my wife the other day, I said, how is this that we manage to go on diets in the spring right around the time ice cream shops open up? There's something wrong with this picture. She said, well, you can eat sugarless ice cream. Nah, that just doesn't work. She said, well, you can eat vanilla yogurt. Nah, that doesn't work either. I want regular, you know, all the gooey and everything that goes with it. Said that to say this. It's all common. You know, things I'm going to deal with are going to be things that you deal with, maybe not necessarily with a diet, but the temptation that comes our way and the steps that lead us into sin and the steps that follow sin, it's really all common. And it really begins all the way back here in Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve. And if we can see the principles here, then it will help us when temptation comes our way so that we can learn to say no. So I want to show you six things this morning. And the first one simply is this. First step that leads us into sin is temptation. Temptation or enticement. Temptation or enticement. Notice verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. Let me say this as we begin. First of all, that temptation is not sin. You know, there may be something in your life that you're being tempted with,
Temptation itself is not sin. The Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted, yet without sin. So we can be tempted by something, but as long as we say no to it and we do not give in, it does not mean that we have sinned. The reality is, I don't care who you are, I don't care how spiritual you are, I don't care how close to God you are, as long as you live in this world, you will be tempted by sin of one kind or another. So temptation is not sin. Temptation is common to man. And if we cut you and you bleed red, then you can be tempted. And some people think, you know, if I just get more spiritual, if I just spend more time in the Bible, or I just spend more time in church, or I just do more righteous things, and somehow I'm going to reach a point somewhere in my life where I no longer sin. That'll never happen. Now, you may have more strength to be able to say no to sin. You may be able to fight temptation better, so you say no more often than you say yes. But as long as we are living in this world, this side of heaven, you will be tempted by sin. Now, when Satan comes and tempts us to sin, he basically has a two-prong attack. First one is this. Satan seeks to cast doubt on God's word. Satan casts doubt on God's word. Satan wants you to doubt God's word. Notice that. In verse 1, he comes to Eve with a question. Did God really say? Did God really say this? Now, I want you to know that this passage is a historical, literal passage. Adam and Eve were human beings, the first man and woman, the first husband and wife, the first father and mother. This is not just a fanciful story to teach a truth. These are human beings who lived and God created. And as they were in the Garden of Eden, this serpent came to them. And this serpent is nothing more than an animal that was possessed by Satan. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, Revelation 20 verse 9, twice it calls Satan that ancient serpent. So this is an animal that Satan uses to come to Eve to tempt her to sin. We're told in Numbers 22:28 that God caused a donkey to speak, and he had spoken to a prophet of God. So this is a historical event. He comes to Eve and he says, you know what, did God really say? If Satan can get you to doubt God's word, he has his first foot in the door of your life. He has his first step in. If he can begin to get you to either doubt God's word as a whole or a specific passage in God's word and begin to get you to question what God has said, then he is beginning to work his way into your life when he's tempting you to sin. Think about it. Often when you want to share with others about Jesus Christ, you want to share the gospel with someone, often the very first place you have to begin is to prove to them that the Bible is the Word of God. Why? Because Satan is getting this world and has been trying to get this world to doubt the Word of God. Think about it. We have books and movies that are written, the Da Vinci Code. Evolution came out that was not based on science, based on philosophy. And we have all these things that are continually coming out for what purpose? To get us to doubt the Word of God. So you will talk to many people and say, I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. Or, yeah, maybe it's the Word of God, but it's not all the Word of God, especially those passages that deal with me. I know they're not the Word of God. Satan's desire is to get you to doubt God's Word, so he comes to Eve and says, look, did God really say that? Did God, and I want you to notice the question. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Notice that word any. He even begins by framing the question wrong. God didn't say anything like that. So in his question to Eve, he just totally changes the question and frames it in a way that it is just nothing more than a lie. Question's not framed right. I want you also to notice something about this question. There's no mention of penalty.
Go back with me to chapter 2 and verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." He doesn't mention that part. He just talks about whether she can eat from any of the trees in the garden, but doesn't mention the penalty of the result at all. So in Satan trying to cast doubt on God's word, one of the things he wants to get us to do is to cast doubt on the penalty. It's part of him getting us to doubt God's word. Often when we talk ourselves finally into sinning or finally into giving in, we've thought through the whole process and we say to ourselves, "Well, you know what? It's really not that bad." Or, "You know what? It really won't hurt anybody." And what we're doing is we're buying into the lie of Satan and we're not even thinking about the result, or we have so mitigated the result that it's no big deal anymore. Does not mention the result at all. As we look at this, you might immediately say, "Well, I have a problem with this whole situation anyway. Because why did God put the tree in the garden to begin with? If someone put a tree in the middle of my garden and told me not to eat from that tree, the first thing I'd want to do is go eat from that tree. So God, in doing this, has caused them, it's God's fault that they sinned." But if you're thinking that, there's a problem with that line of thinking. When Adam and Eve are in the garden at this point in the history of mankind, there is no sin in their life. They are innocent of sin. So that problem would not be a problem that they face. The reason when someone tells us not to do something that we immediately want to go do it is because of the sin principle in our lives. We want to rebel. We want to go against. "Who are you to tell me not to do this? I'm going to do that if I want to do that." Adam and Eve didn't have that problem. So that was not a problem to them. But we're still left with the question, why did God put it there? You know, the only biblical answer we can give to that is because God chose to do that. God chose that in his sovereignty and in his wisdom to put that there. But you know, it also reminds us of the fact, though, that we tend to focus on the wrong thing. And that's kind of what Satan is trying to get Eve to do. He doesn't want Eve to focus on all that he has, all that the trees they can eat from. He wants them to focus on what? That one little tree that they can't eat from. You ever find someone in life, instead of thinking about all the blessing that God has poured out in their life, all they can think about is that one little bad thing. And that one little bad thing has become so big that we can't see all the good things. All we see is that one little bad thing. Satan's trying to get them to do that as he's casting doubt on God's word. I only want you to think about is that one thing God said you can't do. Forget about all the other things God said you can do. Let's narrow it down to that one thing. And all of his attempt here in this question is simply get them to doubt God's word, because he knows as he gets them to doubt God's word, then he knows he's got his foot in the door and they're close. Eve at this point is close to giving in to temptation. But if that does not work, or if Satan needs just a little more to get you over the edge, then not only will he cast doubt on God's word, but he's going to cast doubt on God's love. Notice that in verse 4. I'm sorry, verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say we must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die." So Eve sees that he has framed the question wrong. She changes the question the way it should be. Says, "Look, the only tree we can't eat from is the one that's in the middle of the garden." And notice she also mentions the fact of the result of eating from that tree. God said the moment if we eat from that tree, we will die. Verse 4. "You will surely not die." Serpent said to the woman,
For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Eve responded pretty well to the first attack. But now he's trying to get her to doubt God's love. If he can get us to doubt God's word, he's got his foot in the door. If he can get us to doubt God's love, he's all the way in the door. He's ready. Sin's there at your front door, and it's ready to have you. You are ready to give in to temptation. How does he do that? Well, I want you to know that he does it by lying.
John 8:44 says that Satan was a murderer from the beginning, not holding the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of all lies.
He basically here calls God a liar.
Verse 4, you will surely not die. God said, the day you eat of this tree, you're going to die. Satan says, no, you won't.
God's lying.
But you know what? The very moment they ate of the tree, God's truth shined forth, they did die.
You say, wait a minute. We read about Adam and Eve later on, and they have children. They're still alive. They didn't die. Well, yes, they did. They died that very moment. They died spiritually. The very moment they ate that fruit, they died spiritually, and they were separated from God. And that's why, as you see a little bit later in the passage, they begin to hide from God. They died immediately, and then as the effects of sin took hold, they ultimately died physically. And today, if you do not receive Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, then you will die eternally. Because the word death in the Bible simply means to be separated. Spiritual death is separation of our soul from God. Physical death is separation of our soul from our body. Eternal death is a separation of our soul for all eternity from God. He lies about God and simply says, no, you're not going to die. Then I want you to notice he begins as he kind of zeroes in on questioning God's love. Verse 5 says, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, the only reason God doesn't want you to eat from this tree is because he knows when you eat of it, you will be just like him. And that is a good thing. God is trying to keep you from something good. I love it when I hear this world talk about Christianity. They talk about Christianity as if it is something terrible and hard to live and no fun at all. And, you know, if you're going to be a Christian, you just got to kind of walk around like you just ate a lemon with a sourpuss, and you just got to be sad all the time. Nothing could be further from the truth. He's telling them that God is holding something back from you that you could have and should have. God really doesn't love you. And isn't that sometimes the thinking we buy into when we look at people who don't serve God and it seems like they go around in this world blessed? You know, see, you see people who don't care about God, they don't serve God, they don't want anything to do with God, and it seems like they sometimes have the greatest life in the world. We look at that and we say, why do I bother serve God? They get away with everything. They seem to have a better life than me. Psalm 73 talks about that. Malachi chapter 3 talks about, and we see that all throughout the Bible, that those who follow God kind of look at those who don't follow God and say, they have much more than I have, that I am serving God in vain. I want what they got. And this is part of Satan trying to get us to doubt God's love. He lies concerning the goodness of God and the love of God. Now, why you notice, besides lying, he makes a great promise to try to get them to doubt God's word. Basically, he says, the moment you eat of the fruit, notice at the end of verse 5, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You will be like God. His promise is that if you eat the fruit, you can be like God. His promise is if you want to be like God, you can do that by eating the fruit. You can be better and greater than what you are now. You can be like God. I find that so interesting. Because the reason Satan fell is because he tried to be like God. Satan's sin of pride was that he thought he could raise himself up to the level of the Most High and he could be like God. So he's trying to pawn off this very same lie on Adam and Eve. Evolution came around and told us there is no God. And then the New Age came along and said, you know what? There is a God, but you don't have to look up to find him, and you don't have to look around to find him. He's in you. All you got to do is look within yourself, and you'll find God. Mormons tell us that when they finally get out of this world and they get to the what they call heaven, their own little planet, then they're all going to be gods. And it's the very same lie that goes all the way back here to the Garden of Eden. I want you to know nothing good ever came from eating of the fruit. And the reality is they did not become like God. All they did was know the results of the sin of eating that fruit. They did know the difference between good and evil, and all it did was bring more evil into the world. Satan's great promise did not hold all that he claimed. And the same is true of sin today. People look at sin today and they think, oh, you know, it just looks so good. It would be so enjoyable. And if I did it, I would have so much fun. And then you reap the results. And you see what is the response of disobeying God. Satan wants you to doubt God's word. Satan wants you to doubt God's love. Notice verse 6. Eve looks at the tree and she believes Satan. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took and ate some. She looks and she believes Satan. She looks at it and she thinks it looks good. And that is why we desire sin. I'm a pastor and I understand fully that the reason people sin is because it looks good. If it didn't look good, we wouldn't be tempted by it. It's because it looks good that we are tempted by sin. It's because, you know, it looks like it would be exciting in our own life that it kind of pulls us, it draws us. And it looked good to her. You know, the only sin that I have ever found that looks ugly is the sin of my neighbor. Have you ever noticed that? The other guy's sin always looks ugly, but my sin always looked good. That's why someone once prayed many, many, many years ago, Lord, help my sin to look as ugly as my neighbor's sin. And what a great prayer. It's easy to look down on someone else when they give in to sin, but when we give in to sin, well, you know, it wasn't that big a deal. Satan wants to tempt us by getting us to doubt God's word, getting us to doubt God's love. Now I want you to know, secondly, the second thing that happens after temptation is desire. Notice again here in verse 6, she sees that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing the eye, and then notice this word, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate. Second one is desire. Because it looked good, she began to desire it. Desire itself can be sinful, but I want you to notice in the context what I'm using it, I'm not talking about the desire itself that is sinful, but I'm talking about the fact that when the sin, the temptation looked good, it began to draw her towards that which was wrong and that which she was being tempted by. If you hold on to temptation long enough, you will begin to desire it. I want you to know, it doesn't matter how good of a Christian you are, it doesn't matter how close to God you are, it doesn't matter what your desires are, but if you begin to desire something wrongly long enough, a temptation long enough, you will ultimately give in to that thing. I was glad when we finally left on Saturday that I was able to close those donut boxes and put them back in the fridge. Because if I looked at them all day long, I guarantee sooner or later I'd be, you know, kind of taking my finger and wiping it and tasting the dust that's on it, whatever that stuff is, the sugar, and, you know, then maybe going a little bit closer. And before the day was out, I probably would have ate one of them. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says this. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. In other words, if I give in to sin, that's where my head is. Ultimately, maybe a short period of time, long period of time, but ultimately, that is the direction my head is going. That is where my mind is heading. That's why I give in to it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 that if our eyes are dark, then our whole life is dark. In other words, the eyes are the lamp of the body. And if they are constantly staring about those things that are against the word of God, staring at temptation, then my whole heart and everything about me is going to be dark, and I'm ultimately going to be given into that temptation. That is why we need to be so careful what we watch on TV, so careful what we go to the movies to see, so careful what we read in books and constantly put before our eyes. You know, the reality is there are going to be things that flash before our eyes that we really don't want to see. But as a professor always used to say to me, you don't have to stare. But if you stare long enough, sooner or longer, you're going to say, boy, you know what? It really looks good. I think I'll do that. And we'll do exactly what Eve does here. Notice the third one. She sinned. She sinned. Verse 6 again. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She ate of the fruit. She gave in to the temptation. The temptation was fulfilled. She sinned by disobeying God. She ate of the tree that she was not supposed to eat from. Now, I want you to know that whenever we disobey God, either by doing what we shouldn't or not doing what we should, then we have sinned against God. Sin is disobedience. In fact, in John, the Bible says that sin is lawlessness. It is the reality of us saying in our own heart, I'm going to do what I want instead of what God wants. And she gave in to her sin. And she sinned by eating of the fruit. Sad thing about sin is, as sad as sin itself is, it never stops there. The fourth step that's usually involved in sin is that we involve others. We involve others. Again, I want you to notice verse 6. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. After she had sinned, she gave some to Adam, and he eats it also. The Bible makes very clear in the New Testament that Eve was deceived. That she was literally tricked by Satan into eating this fruit. But it nowhere says that about Adam. Satan in his cunningness, Satan in his temptation, Satan in getting Eve to doubt God's word and doubt God's love, finally began to believe Satan and did doubt God's word and began to doubt God's love and thought, you know, what's so innocent about a piece of fruit? It looks really good. I think I'll do it. Adam's situation is a little bit different. He wasn't deceived. He knowingly took the fruit and he knowingly ate it, knowingly disobeyed God. And in this, we see a couple of things. First of all, we see that sometimes people sin because they just blatantly go and they sin. Sometimes people sin because they get caught by sin, as it says in Galatians 6:1, that they weren't looking to sin, they weren't setting out to disobey God, they didn't, you know, kind of think, I'm going to go do this and I know it's wrong. They kind of get caught by temptation and they get led into evil, they get led into sin. That's Eve. Well, if Adam wasn't deceived, then why did he eat the fruit? Well, I've looked at this question long and hard, and the only thing I can come up with is this. That once he knew that Eve had eaten of the fruit, he knew that Eve now was a sinner. He knew now the moment that she had eaten of the fruit, there was a separation between them, and Eve now had a separation between her and God. So Adam now had a choice. Am I going to not eat of the fruit? Am I going to obey God and keep my relationship with God right? And therefore be separated from Eve? Or am I going to eat of the fruit, keep my relationship with Eve, and be separated from God? And we all know what he did. He chose Eve over God. It's no wonder when you get to the New Testament, Jesus said, unless you love me more than your father and mother, unless you love me more than your brother and sister, you're not worthy of me. It's all the way back to Adam's choice to choose Eve over God. And we sometimes do that very same thing today. We choose family over God.
It's unfortunate sometimes we have to make that choice, but sometimes some of our family doesn't want to follow God, and some of our family does want to follow God, so we sometimes get stuck in the middle of that choice like Adam did here. And sometimes people make the very same choice that Adam made, and they sin and give in to temptation and sin against God. She involved him, and I want you to know this morning that every time you sin, sooner or later someone else is going to get involved. Sooner or later, what you do is going to affect somebody else. You can't sin. You can't disobey God and say, well, I'm not going to hurt anyone else by what I do. It's just me. Our sin always involves others. Whether it's us going and getting someone involved like Eve did, or whether people just get involved because they reap the results of our sin always involves other people. And Eve here involved others. I want you to know this is the sixth thing. I want you to notice the cover-up. The cover-up. I'm sorry, it's the fifth thing. Got my numbers mixed up. Number five, the cover-up. Verse 7 says, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. At this point, they're walking around after being created by God naked. It wasn't until they sinned that they actually realized that they're naked, that they understood their nakedness. Every so often I hear someone say, well, it's all right for us to be naked because Adam and Eve were naked. But I want you to notice that as soon as they sinned, they immediately covered themselves and got clothing for themselves. And later in this passage, it talks about God clothing them. But watch what they do. They cover themselves, and then they try to hide from God. Verse 8. Man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Adam and Eve, after they sin, they realize their nakedness and they hear God, so they go and hide. Why do they do that? Because their sin brought shame and their sin brought guilt, and they knew they were separated from God. So all they could do was hide from a holy God. But we can't hide from God. Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I say, surely darkness will hide me and the light will become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Ecclesiastes 12, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. You can't hide from God. Proverbs 5, why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he will examine all his paths. You may be able to cover up your sin from others for a while, but sooner or later, even others often will find your sin, but God always knows it's there. You say, well, why does God ask where they are when he comes in the garden? Didn't God know where Adam and Eve were? Yeah, absolutely, he did. He's trying to help them to confess their sin. He's trying to help them to realize they're standing before God and that they need to get their life right with God. And the Bible talks all through the Bible about how if we hold our sin in, then God will not forgive us. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us from all unrighteousness and cleanse us from all sin. So confession was needed, so he asked them a question. And it brings home and drives to their heart exactly where their standing is before God. Where are you? Where are you? Well, when they know they can't hide, they then try to shift blame. I'm sure you've never done that. Verse 11, and he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I command you not to eat from? Man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is it you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate it. So God said to the serpent, looked around, there's no one left. No one else to blame. I want you to notice here that Adam is blaming two people for eating the fruit. First of all, he's blaming God. He says, the woman you put here, God, I wouldn't have sinned if you didn't put this woman here. I won't touch that. And then he's really saying, it's the woman's fault. It's not my fault, it's your fault. Eve then gets the finger pointed at her and she says, well, wait, it's not my fault, it's the serpent's fault, Satan's fault. Kind of like people today who do wrong and say, well, you know, the devil made me do it, it's not my fault. And we try to blame shift with all kinds of things we do that are wrong and we know they're wrong. You know, it's not my fault, it's my environment. It's not my fault, it's my childhood. It's not my fault, I'm sick. Sometimes I'll be joking around my wife and I'll tickle her and she'll say, stop that. I'll say, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm sick. Some people say, that's the way God made me. I made a mistake. It's my personality. I couldn't help myself. It's a disease. You made me do it. We have all these, you know, excuses and blame shifting to blame everybody else but who? Ourself. We don't want to take responsibility for what we do, so we try to find anyone else we can find and say, it's not my fault, it's their fault. And we try to cover up our sin. But understand this morning, until we're willing to deal with our sin and recognize our own actions and recognize our own responsibility, we'll never be able to get out of this cycle and get back to a right relationship before God. And then number six, reap the results. If you give in to temptation, give in to your desires, if you sin, if you involve others, you cover up, you're going to reap the results. I don't have time this morning to get into all the results, but I want you to notice that Satan and even the serpent that he had controlled had results from this, from what Adam and Eve had done. In fact, all nature around us reaped the results. He was going to crawl on his belly the rest of his time. His head would be crushed where the heel of the seed of the woman would be, referring to the cross of Christ. Now on the cross of Christ, God gained the victory over Satan and defeated Satan, Hebrews chapter 2. The woman is told that her pains would be increased in childbirth. So ladies, if you've ever had a baby and you've yelled, give me that medicine, give me that shot, you are understanding and realizing the results of what Adam and Eve did and the results of sin in our life. Well, you notice the battle of the sexes started. Bible says that her desire would be for her husband and he would rule over him right in this spot. The battle of sexes began and the relationship between a husband and wife was severed because of their sin. This word desire is only used two places in the Bible. The other place that it is used is in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7 where it speaks of sin desiring to have Cain. And he's told, but you must master it or it's going to master you. Then man, it says, would be sent a rule over, would be sent in an elevated position over, which means to rule over someone. So we have this battle of rule going on. Upon the man, it is said that nature is cursed. It is said that his work would become harder, that he would work by the sweat of his brow. And ultimately, it says he would die. He would go back to the dust of the ground. And that is why we physically get sick, and that is why we physically die. If there were no sin in this world, we would not die. We would live forever. And then finally, in verse 20 to 24, they're kicked out of the garden. God kicks them out of this place that he created for Adam and Eve, and they are kicked out of the garden, never to enter it again. Temptation, desire, sin, involve others, cover up. Reap the results.
The result of all sin, sooner or later, is suffering and death. It's never a good process. It's never something that you could, at the end of it, say, you know what, I've done it all, and I think it was great. You may say that, but you haven't got to the end of it yet. When temptation knocks at your door, shout no and run the other way. It's the best way to deal with it, so that you don't get in this cycle. Let's pray.